This is the last Sunday of our Easter egg series. And if you've been with us over the course of these last few weeks, I hope that you've enjoyed some of the little hidden extras that we have offered to you. If you haven't been with us, we've been talking about Easter eggs and not just the, you know, the classic egg kind, but we've been talking about Easter eggs in the media sense, a hidden message or hidden character or idea or joke that is sometimes incorporated into TV shows, movies, video games. And so we've tried to tuck some of those away over the course of the sermons in this series. Last week, Ken showed us some corporate Easter eggs in some fairly well-known corporate logos, some images that you might not have noticed before. And like he said last week, if you didn't see them before, you'll probably always see them from now on. I saw FedEx trucks throughout the week, and I kept seeing that arrow that I had never noticed before in that logo. Well, you might not realize that Ken can actually Easter egg with the best of them. Can I use that as a verb? So a few years ago, I did a series, sermon series called Game Changer, and Ken did the background visuals for it. So here's the visual from that series, maybe back in 2019 or so is when we would have done that. And if you were a teen or a 20-something back in the 1980s, and if you look closely at the card numbers and the orders, the order of those numbers, you might discover, I hear some recognition there. 8675309. Jenny, don't lose that number. Back when Ken did that, I and the staff were talking about his creativity. I kind of gleefully pointed out that I was only 4 years old when that song was popular. And now if you're 30-something or less, you know, the 80s sound like a long time ago, don't they? And now you know to study future sermon visuals to see just what little hidden things you might not have realized were there. Well, the relevance for this theme, this idea of Easter eggs, is that the New Testament writers talk about some hidden concepts or characters specifically related to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so over these weeks, we've been opening up those eggs, so to speak, and we've been looking at those hidden ideas. So a few weeks ago, we talked about Jesus as the hidden king who showed up as the kind of king that no one really expected him to be. And then on Easter Sunday, we talked about the hidden faith of two unlikely heroes, Nick and Joe. We talked about them, and they were actually members of the Jewish ruling council who had faith in Jesus that was hidden until that pivotal day when Jesus died. And then last week, Ken talked about hidden plans, the plans of God that were revealed to bring very different people together in one church. And this morning, I want to talk about hidden life as we wrap up the series. And I want to take you to Colossians chapter 3, and Pamela already read this text for you, so I'm not going to read it again, but if you didn't turn there before, I'd encourage you to turn there now as we dig into Colossians chapter 3, and I'm going to pay most of my attention to the first four verses. This is a letter of Paul. Church leader, church planter, missionary pastor extraordinaire from the first century, two Christians in the city of Colossae in the first century, and the Christians in Colossae were in a bit of a tender spot. They were new to faith in Jesus, and they lived in a city that was a melting pot of belief. And so Paul is proclaiming Jesus Christ to them. They're living in a place where you can do what one pastor called create a build-a-bear theology, where you can, you know, grab a little bit of this and pull in ideas and beliefs from here and accessorize and kind of stuff them all together to make exactly what you want, religiously speaking. So you can take a little bit of Greek philosophy and a dab of the Jewish rules and some general mysticism and some folk beliefs, and oh yes, add a dash of Jesus even. And you've got a very nice religious bear to comfort you at night. And in the midst of that, Paul is saying, no, it's not all of those things. It's not just grab whatever you want. It's Jesus. It's Jesus at the center. Jesus is the first, the last, the everything. Jesus is at the core. He's at the center of our faith. And so in light of that, in chapter 3 of Colossians, he lays out for us how we respond. Now, there's in these first four verses some indicatives and there's some imperatives. If you're grammar people, then you might know what I mean. Imperatives would be the commands, the instructions, do this. Indicatives would be, these are just things that are true. They're realities that you live out of. And so let's talk about the indicatives first of all. Paul says, since then you've been raised with Christ. And then he gives an instruction. And then in verse 3, he says, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Now, Paul's making some interesting assumptions there that you know, you might read them and be like, what are we talking about here? So you died, Paul says, and you've been raised, and your life is hidden. What are we talking about? Well, let's unpack that a little bit. Let me give you kind of a breakdown, maybe summary, of what is Paul suggesting is true for followers of Jesus. First of all, he's saying that choosing to follow Jesus in its truest form is choosing to die. If you make that choice to follow Jesus, you are choosing to die. That sounds really appealing, doesn't it? But it's all through the New Testament. That when we choose to follow Jesus, that there are certain things that we are choosing to put to death. And specifically, we're choosing to put to death me, myself, and I as the center of the universe, as the center of life. I'm choosing, if I choose to follow Jesus, I am choosing to put to death a life that is only about my desires and my plans and my priorities and my agenda and my comfort. Choosing to put that to death, to set it aside in favor of my Creator God's desires for me and his plans and his priorities and his agenda. And so if I have embraced Jesus, then I am choosing to cut off a self-centered and self-indulgent life. And Paul is saying that Jesus pulled together into himself all the selfish things that we have done and killed them with him on the cross. And the better news is that then he was resurrected, and so now a new life is possible for us. And whatever I lose in giving up a life where everything that I want is at the center, whatever I lose, I gain even more in the new eternal life that is possible because of Jesus' resurrection. Choosing to follow Jesus is choosing to die. And it's choosing to embrace a new life. And here's an interesting one. With Jesus, life after death starts before you die. How about that? Life after death actually starts before you die. It starts in the here and now. Paul says, since then you have been raised with Christ. Have been. It started in the past and continues to the present day. Raised with Christ. Christian philosopher Dallas Willard made an interesting statement. He was diagnosed in 2012 with pancreatic cancer. And after that diagnosis, he said, I think that when I die, it might be some time until I notice it. And what he meant was that existence, our existence, is really kind of a string of conscious experiences. And so for those who trust and follow Jesus, death cannot interrupt those experiences. We move from one experience to the next. And so in death, we move from our last experience in this world right into our first experience in the next. And we don't have to taste death in the midst of it, Willard suggests. Life after death begins in this life and just continues. Now we get to that Easter egg theme. Verse 3, Paul says, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Your life is now hidden with Christ. And I wrestled this past week with how do I talk about that? What kind of analogy can I use to try to make it more concrete? Because that's a very kind of lofty, abstract idea. I mean, we're all living here, and you're listening to this now, so you're alive here, but your life is hidden with Christ, Paul says. What does that mean? Well, the best analogy that I could come up with, and don't push the analogy too far, you'll find cracks in it, I'm sure. The best analogy that I could come up with is at home in the master bedroom closet, Kim and I have a fireproof security box. It's a secret, so don't tell anybody about it, okay? And in that box, we have, our family birth certificates. We have passports. We have car titles. I mean, we have kind of those key documents that you don't want to lose. And one of the documents that's in that security box is my will. Think about a will for just a minute. So you understand the concept. The will, it really just says, I mean, if both of us would happen to die and we have kids still at home, here's what happens. If we die, whatever we own, this is what happens to it. And so it kind of lays out our wishes for what will happen with what is ours when we die. This is an important document. I mean, you see the formal name, the last will and testament. Doesn't that sound ominous? So it's an important paper. And it is active now in the sense that it contains our wishes for what would happen today if we died. And yet, we're obviously hoping that it doesn't go into full effect for a long time to come. Right now, it's hidden. It's not in full effect. We haven't discussed it with others. But someday, what is in there will be fully revealed. It'll be fully revealed just what all we actually have. And what we want done with what we have. And all of that will say something about our values and our priorities and the relationships in our life that matter to us. So there's my analogy. Here's the application. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've already started living eternal life in this life. It's active. That new life is active in you. You're living that new life in this world. But the full picture of what that will be, what that life will be, is not yet known. We don't experience it. It hasn't been revealed yet. Verse 4 of Colossians 3, Paul says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So there's an aspect of who we are in Christ that is not yet visible. But one day it'll be evident. On that day, the best, fullest, most alive version of you and me will be evident, will be manifest. Right now, we're still dealing with kind of the sin leftovers in our lives. So we are not at our best. We're not, the version of us that we will one day be in our entirety. But a day's coming when that'll be unveiled. And so the now hidden best version of you is yet to come. It's coming. That perfected, glorious, sin-free version of you, for now it's hidden. For now, kind of like the will, it's protected. You know, because living a perfected life in a very imperfect world probably wouldn't go well for the perfected life. But there will be a world coming that will be perfectly suited for the perfect us, and it'll be revealed. So, choosing to follow Jesus is choosing to die, Paul suggests. But when we choose to die, we can begin living a new eternal life now, in the here and now. And that life will continue on until a day when the best, fullest version of us will be revealed with Jesus. And then we'll live on from there. Pastor J.D. Greer says, you've heard that acronym YOLO, you only live once. He says Christians should get rid of that, and instead their acronym should be YALF. Catchy, huh? YALF. You actually live forever. Your life actually just goes on when you follow Jesus. And so, if that's the case, that's kind of the indicatives that Paul is offering us here. Here's the realities. Now, what do we do with that? You know, what do forever living followers of Jesus do with this life that we've been given? Well, Paul gives us a couple suggestions here. He says, since you've been raised with Christ, here we get to the imperatives, set your hearts on things above where Christ is. Set your minds on things above. Kind of two ways of saying the same things. Your hearts, your minds. I mean, kind of focus yourself. Fixate on things above. So what do forever living followers of Jesus do, according to these verses? Well, they fixate on their future destiny. It's a lot of F words there, isn't it? Forever living followers of Jesus, they fixate on their future destiny with Christ. Now, I suspect that you've heard the old saying, you know, that person is so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. And yet Paul seems to be saying here, you know, you need to be heavenly minded. You need to be thinking about future destiny. You know, set your thoughts, your hearts on things above where Jesus is. So, you know, should we be concerned about being too heavenly minded? I mean, if we're too heavenly minded, does that put us out of touch with how life really is in this world? I mean, there are many atheists who would say so, who would make the case that you know, spiritual people that are thinking about another world or thinking about a future that, I mean, you know, if that's where you're focused, then that actually keeps you from caring about and dealing with the world's problems as they are today. Some would make that case. And in Paul's day, there were people that made that case because there were philosophers then in the first century that believed that the heavenly realms, they're the pure and eternal realms and the earth below is kind of temporal, perishable. So for philosophers that spent a lot of time like walking around looking at the skies, there was a joke that they were going to fall into a pit. It's kind of the first century version of that heavenly-minded idea. But recognize that Paul is not calling here for Christians to be disconnected from the world. That's not what he's saying. Rather, he's challenging us to think about what is it that we are living for and how are we living in this world? And to maybe give you a sense for what he's actually talking about, I'm going to do a little bit of a mental exercise with you here. Think about some of the great epic stories, books, series that you're acquainted with. So three come to my mind that probably in the last half century have been super influential. We could talk about Lord of the Rings. We could talk about the Chronicles of Narnia, or we could talk about Harry Potter. Three kind of, you know, big, sweeping, epic, fantasy kind of stories. What do they all have in common? Well, they all have these eventual heroes who start out as ordinary people, living in an ordinary place, and then they're called away in some form or another to another place, an unfamiliar place, very, very vivid, kind of larger than life, you know, adventures in other places. They're swept up in the massive conflict between good and evil, and it's painful and it's bloody, and there's two steps forward and one step back, and there are mistakes made, but ultimately, in spite of seemingly impossible odds, there is redemption, and there's an improbable victory. And at the end of those stories, what happens? Well, typically the heroes who started out as very ordinary people, they come home, they come back to wherever they're from, but they are not the same people they were. There's something different about them. They don't just go back to normal. I mean, now they are kind of these larger-than-life people. I mean, they move around with this freedom and power that they didn't seem to have before. They have a greater toughness, a greater tenderness, more depth and wisdom and courage than they had before. And they have this different perspective on life. You know, everyday joys are richer. Everyday struggles are not as stressful. The unknowns that they still face are not as scary, given what they've been through. And they going from there, never seem to entirely lose sight of the fact that there are these sources of power and beauty and truth that evil cannot kill. That's a little bit the kind of thing that Paul's describing here of Christians. Not that we withdraw from the world and don't engage in the world around us, but that it's as if we've died and gone to heaven and come back again. We've been captured by the greater story of God. And so our highest thoughts and motivations and desires are caught up with this vision of a new life, of a new world available in Jesus. But what happens is rather than detaching us from this world, those thoughts of heaven, that focus on the future, that fixation on Jesus, actually serves to make us a greater force for good in this world. We're more connected, but connected in a different way. And you begin to see that. You begin to see that in verses 5 to 10 here in Colossians 3. And I'm not going to read them again, but there we have. There we have put to death lists. Paul says, if all of these other things are true, you're in Christ, then there's certain things you need to put to death. And he gives this list. And if you look at the list, now when I read lists like that, I usually kind of like glaze over a little bit, like, okay, yeah, okay. Where's the meat here? But you look at those lists, and there are some very practical life, earthy kinds of issues that affect the way we live our daily lives, that affect the way everybody in the world lives their daily lives. And Paul says, if you're in Christ, if you're living that new life, then these are things that you say no to. Flip side is, you know, what if you read that list, if these things are put to death, then something else must come to life. So the opposite of these things that you're putting to death must come to life in you. Read the list in that light. What is it that's coming to life in me? What kind of person am I becoming? How am I living if these things are put to death? Paul says here, when Christ, who is your life, comes again. That's an interesting statement. Christ, who is your life. You've heard, maybe you've said before, well, you know, baseball is just his life. I mean, music is her life. She lives for it. If we follow Jesus, Paul says, then Christ is your life. And when you say something is somebody's life, you usually mean like, whoa, they are really focused on that. And it is obvious that that is their passion. That is something they live for. If Christ is your life, then it will come out in the way you live. Christ cared enough about this little old broken world and the little old broken people in this world to fully enter into it. And so if our thoughts are focused on him, if our focus is on that future with him, then we will care about what he cares about, and we will enter fully into the cares and concerns and needs of this world. And we'll be an even greater force for good in the hope and truth and peace and compassion and generosity that comes into the world through us. And we can live without fear in this world. We can live without feeling threatened by anyone or anything in this world. And I love the way Paul makes kind of a case for that in a beautiful way. And so let me give you a little bit of a visual here. Of course, it involves Easter eggs, you know, last Sunday in the Easter egg series. So this is you. Kind of looks like you, doesn't it? You know, maybe a little bluer than you usually are, but this is you. Well, Paul says, in various places, he says that Christ is in you. That Christ is in you. He says it in verse 11. He says, Christ is all and is in all. He's inside you. So now you have Christ in you. Well, then in other places, Paul says that you are in Christ. That's one of his favorite images or analogies for describing the union of Christ with people. That you are in Christ. If you are a Christian, then you are now in Christ. And then he says in verse 3 of Colossians 3, he says, Christ is in God. So, what does that mean? Christ is in you, and you are in Christ, and Christ is in God. There's potential there for great encouragement. You know, the only one who has ever lived the Christian life perfectly, you know who I'm talking about, right? It's church. The answer, correct answer is always Jesus. The only one who's ever lived the Christian life perfectly, Jesus, he is actually inside you, and you are in him. So he is both within you and around you, and is able to make this kind of life possible for you. What's more, enemies, Satan, tough circumstances, In order to get to you, they have to get through God and through Christ to you. And then even when they get to you, you still got Christ inside you. Kind of round two of Jesus inside you. And so nothing can stop God's good plans. When difficult things come, they're allowed to get to you. And you have God in Christ working those things ultimately for your good. Now, remember, your life is hidden with Christ in God, so the things that happen to you may not always make sense to you. And the ways that you respond to them, if you are in Christ in God, may not make sense to other people because they're hidden. But one day, you will appear in the same kind of radiant glory that Christ does. In the meantime, slowly in this life, the quality and the substance of this new life can be revealed to people around you. As you put off old sinful ways and live in new godly ways. And a day is coming when you will be fully and finally revealed with Jesus. A glorious you, the best you, revealed with Jesus, who is even more glorious. That's the hidden life. The hidden life becoming more and more visible in this life. Until a day when it's fully visible for all of us to see and experience and enjoy. Well, as we close, we remind ourselves of how Jesus made it all possible. Because before there was new life, there was a terrible death. And so we remember that through communion. If you are living that eternal life now and anticipating the full revelation of it in the future, of that hidden life, then we invite you to join us. I'm going to invite our worship team to come, and as they do, why don't you take a moment to reflect on this new life that is offered to us and the price paid to offer it to us. Let's do that. This is the table, not of the church, but of the Lord. It's made ready for those who love God and those who want to love God more. So come, you who have much faith and you who have little. Come, you who have been here often and you who have not been here long. Come, you who have tried to follow and you who have failed. Come because the risen Lord invites you. It is his will that those who want him should meet him here. And so this is the body of Christ broken for you. And this is the blood of Christ shed for you. Would you pray with me? Oh, Jesus, these are deep truths about a hidden life. And yet they have such a profound potential to impact the way we live our lives. I pray for each person here, Lord, that we would so identify with you that we recognize in your death our own death, death to self. And that we would recognize in your resurrected life, new life that is possible for us, a life that is lived differently in this world, not out of touch with this world, but fully engaged in the way that Jesus was in this world. May we live that kind of a way, with that hidden life being more and more revealed until one day it's fully revealed when Jesus comes again. And we recognize that it is your mercy and grace and faithfulness that has made it possible from start to finish. We celebrate your faithfulness. Amen.
Will you please stand?